John chapter 20, John 20, verses 19 to probably 23. John 20, 19 to 23. We'll call this message, Peace Be Unto You. That's sort of where we stopped last time, down in verse 19. So we'll pick it up right there. Let's just start from the beginning of 19. It says in John 20, 19, then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and said unto them, Peace be unto you. So the same day, he's talking about Resurrection Day. We're still on the Resurrection Day, Sunday, first day of the week. The doors were shut, plural. The door to the house and the door to the room. They were locked in. They were hiding in the house. And why were the doors closed? He tells us for fear of the Jews. The Jews had already threatened to throw people for a long time, threatened to throw them out of the synagogue if they were followers of Jesus. And now, just 2 days ago, before they could even imagine what was going to happen, they have crucified, they've murdered the Lord Jesus. So these disciples are afraid. But then the Bible says that Jesus stood in the midst. Now, last time I told you, Mark sort of inserts something that John doesn't cover. John doesn't cover a lot of things because somebody else did. He wasn't reinventing the wheel, not rewriting the whole book, but just adding some things. But Mark tells us that at this point, Jesus upbraided his disciples. Jesus upbraided his disciples. Mark 16:14. After he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. Namely, who saw him after he was risen? All the women. All the women. Starting with Mary Magdalene and all the ladies that had come early to the tomb, they had seen and they had all reported. And what does the Bible say? They didn't believe them. They didn't believe what they were saying. What were these disciples to do now? Jesus has just upbraided them. He has a rather strong rebuke for them. Why won't you believe? I don't know what his voice inflection was. He was the Lord, and I'm not. He said it just right, I'm sure. But they didn't believe, and what are they to believe now? What are they supposed to do? They're supposed to believe the gospel. Jesus, death, burial, resurrection. It's done. It's done as of that morning, that very morning. That's what he wants them to believe. The death, burial, and resurrection. So they're all standing around the Lord Jesus. He just appeared into the room. They're standing around the Lord Jesus and they're ashamed of themselves, no doubt. And Jesus proceeds with these words, Peace be with you. Peace be with you. It was common in that day to use that phrase as sort of a greeting, but when it's coming from the lips of God, it must mean a little more than it usually would. And this is where we stopped last time. So we're picking it up. We're going to continue. I want to just insert a thought here. I shared it a little bit this morning. In the Old Testament and until the day of Pentecost, those who were saved because God had promised to do something. They were looking forward to what he was going to do. Even as Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Abraham living way back there, looking in the direction of the cross, not even understanding, not knowing the name Jesus. He's looking out there, waiting for what God has promised, that through his family, the whole world would be blessed and his nation would be blessed and his posterity would have a land and a blessing from God. He's trusting. He believes everything God tells him, looking forward. You would say he was, in our vernacular, he was saved back then. That's not what they called it. He was a believer. He was a covenant. He was a believer in the covenant promises of God. And God accounted it. He reckoned it to him for righteousness. And this is an interesting thought to me. Reckoned it to him for righteousness, but his and their redemption had not yet been paid for. They were already accepted by God, and their redemption had not yet been purchased. The price had not been paid. So the Old Testament saints were indeed forgiven, but only because God saw his son as if he were already crucified. It was a done deal in God's mind. It was a sure thing. So he reckoned it so and accounted them righteous because of their faith. Listen to Galatians 4, 4 and 5. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them. Can you say it? That were under the law. That's them back there. To redeem them. He sent forth his son to redeem them back there. To redeem them that were under the law. That we might receive the adoption of sons. Paul tells the Galatians after the fact. He reckoned it so. So what's the point? Before Christ's day, back in the Old Testament, those who were saved because of what God promised to do. They believed what God promised to do. They were saved by faith, just like you, just like me. They looked forward, we looked backwards. Now in John's day, since the price for their sin had been paid, they were saved because of what Christ had done. Not because of what he would do, but because of what he has done now. It's complete. Through Christ, these disciples now had peace with God. With God. God's justice was now satisfied. It is finished, the Lord Jesus said. What's finished? Their redemption. The price of sin has been paid. And he has satisfied the justice of God. And they were now very much different from the Old Testament saints. They are adopted into the family of God. But as many as receive him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. They were God's adopted children. They were heirs with Jesus Christ, the Son of God. They had a standing that had never been known on this globe before. They had a standing in Christ before God. Paul alludes to this peace that they have. He says in Romans 5:1, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace. What's the preposition? With God. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, they had peace with God. They were his enemies. Now they're his children. That's kind of jumping the ditch there. That's getting on the other side. They have peace with God, but they're still filled with a bit of confusion and they're afraid for their lives. They need a more subjective peace for the right now, for today. Lord, what are we doing? What are we going to do now when you leave us? They had fled the garden in fear because of the crucifixion. Peter had denied the Lord Jesus three times at the trial, and he was found out, and he was ashamed of himself. They had kept themselves at a safe distance from the cross. They were nowhere in sight for the burial. They had refused to believe the ladies concerning the resurrection, and now they're locked inside of doors for fear of the Jews because of Jesus. Because they're followers of Jesus, they're afraid. So Jesus calmed their fears and gave them not peace with God, but the peace of God. Peace with God, that's very objective. Peace of God, the peace of God is what you feel in your heart. It's okay. That's the peace of God. Sometimes you shouldn't. You shouldn't have that peace. Paul said to the Philippians in chapter 4 and verse 7, and the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. It's a peace that passes understanding, meaning, I don't know why I feel so good, but I do. I'm not worried. I don't know why I'm not worried, but I'm not. That's a peace that passes understanding, and God does that. Have you ever felt it? Did you ever feel the peace of God? If you did, you would know the peace of God which passes understanding. How did the Lord Jesus give them that peace? This is interesting. Verse 20. And when he had said so, when he had said, "Peace be unto you," he showed unto them his hands and his side. These were wounds. These wounds were the price and the proof that he was victorious over their sins, that he had a peace to offer them. These wounds convinced them that Jesus was truly the Son of God, and that he was not a ghost or a spirit, even though they had seen him crucified, not a ghost nor a spirit. They could see, they could touch his body. This was really Jesus, the Jesus that they knew. He was alive, but they saw him die. They knew that he died, he was buried, and he rose from the dead on the third day. And at that point, it didn't have to be in accordance with the scriptures because they were there. They were there. They saw it with their own eyes. Then the disciples, it says, were glad when they saw the Lord. They knew it was the Lord. They knew it wasn't a spirit. They knew he had died and rose from the dead, and they were glad. Again, they understood that they were on the winning side all of a sudden. Their doubts and their fears were dissolved, and they were glad because of what he had shown them. What he had shown them. Peter heard from the ladies, but he had to see it with his own eyes first, right? You know, we always talk about Thomas. He had to see it first. So did Peter. Hey, so did all of them. That's what this little passage here reveals to us. None of them believed without seeing. None of them. The Emmaus disciples, they told Jesus they were kind of disappointed. They thought him to be the Messiah. And he started telling them, "Don't you know the Bible?" And he started preaching to them from the Psalms and the prophets and Moses. And he told them about himself. And then as he broke bread, their eyes were open and they saw and believed. They saw and believed. They all had to see in order to fully believe. That same peace that those disciples had behind those closed doors, fearful for their lives, that same peace and gladness is offered to you this evening. You can have it now if you want it. Only believe. Believe. One of these days you can see those same scars that they saw. But for now, simple blind belief, faith. That's how we attain unto all that God wants to give us. That's how we are going to measure up to the fullness of the stature of Christ as high as we can grow in this lifetime. It will be because we believe God for more. And if you measure us to the Lord Jesus, if you measure us by the Lord Jesus, none of us stacks up too much. We could stand on each other's shoulders and we wouldn't reach the height of our Lord Jesus. In other words, we've got a long way to grow. How holy is Jesus Christ? How right and righteous is Jesus Christ? That's what he wants in us. He wants to produce himself in us. And we'll get there by the simple faith. Faith required. Then said Jesus, verse 21, said Jesus to them again, "Peace be unto you. As my Father has sent me, even so send I you." It's as if he gave them peace so that they could give it to everybody else. Well, that's exactly what he did. And what is this peace that he gave them? And how can they distribute it? How can they distribute it? Let me say a phrase, you finish it. The gospel of... Gospel of... What are we talking about? Peace. You can distribute the peace by giving people the gospel of peace. They can have peace with God. They can have peace with God, and after that, they can have the peace of God through the preaching of the gospel. Paul, on Jews and Gentiles as one body, over in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 14, he said, "For he is our peace." Talking about Jesus Christ. "He is our peace, who hath made both one." The context is Jews and Gentiles. Now they're all part of the church. Anybody can get saved, and they're all part of one body. "He is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of one man, of twain, one new man, so making peace." Now, I know that's having to do between the Jews and the Gentiles. And it goes on to say, "And that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off and to them which were nigh." Preaching, what did he preach? Say it. He preached peace to them. That's what we're preaching when we go out and tell people about the Lord Jesus Christ. They don't realize how troubled they are. They've looked in other ways, and Satan has offered them counterfeit peace. They think they're doing pretty good. And like Psalm 73 says, they're on slippery slopes. In a moment, they can be consumed. But they too can have peace. The preaching is obviously what he had in mind for his disciples. That's exactly what he commissioned them to do. Go out and preach the gospel. Acts 10:36 says, "The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ. He is Lord of all." Isn't that in keeping with what we're saying here? In Romans chapter 10 and verse 15, "And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things." He tells us about the armor, the whole armor of God, "and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace." Peace. Like those disciples, you and I are privileged to and responsible for the delivering of God's gospel of peace to the world. We have that peace ourselves, I hope, and we deliver it to others. They don't know they need it. How are we going to convince them? Well, we're not without the Lord's help, but we have the Lord's help. God can convince them that they need this gospel of peace. Verse 22, "And when he had said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost." Receive ye the Holy Ghost. Is he making Pentecost happen early for them? Pentecost is 50 days from now. Is this an early Pentecost, somebody might say? I thought Pentecost was when the Spirit would be given to them. The promise of the Spirit. It was set for after the ascension, after he was glorified and back in heaven. You say, well, where? John chapter 7 and verse 39. "But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believed on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified." No, Pentecost was when that would happen. Pentecost, what would happen at Pentecost? I know it's Sunday night, but tell me. What would happen at Pentecost? We've been talking about it on Sunday morning. The church would begin. How does one get in the church? He gets baptized into Christ by the Holy Spirit. And what is the church? It's the body. It's the body of the Lord Jesus and His bride. That's the church. And we get there by the Holy Spirit. And that's going to happen at Pentecost. So what's this all about? Even in the Old Testament, the Spirit of God was very much at work, wasn't He? He came upon Samson and He tore the lion and He slew 1,000 Philistines with the jawbone of an ass. And all of these folks that were used of the Lord, Moses and Joshua and so many, the Spirit of God came upon them and rested upon them to accomplish a specific work of the Lord. And these disciples, all of whom were present here, would from this very hour be not indwelt by the Holy Spirit, but certainly visited by the Holy Spirit. He would rest upon them. That's my words, not Bible words, just to kind of give us an idea. They would be from this very hour under the influence of the Holy Spirit. But as the old man said, they haven't seen anything yet. 50 days from now, the Spirit of God's going to come down in a visible fashion, and there's going to be miraculous things happening, and they're going to be indwelt by the Spirit, and they're going to lose their fear. They're going to have a perfect peace, and they're going to be unafraid and go out and preach the gospel. The same ones who ran before are now going to stand in the face of Christ's murderers and say, "You killed your Messiah, but He rose from the dead. He ascended back to heaven. He's alive right now at the right hand of God the Father. And you need to repent. You need to repent and turn to the Lord. Accept Him as your Lord and Savior." And that news would spread like wildfire. He breathed on them though here now. And what did they have? These disciples would be influenced by the Holy Spirit of God from this hour forward, and perhaps until the day of Pentecost, but not like they would be on the day of Pentecost. Much more perhaps like He came upon the Old Testament saints for a particular work. The Spirit would, well, what would He do? You can look at Luke chapter 24 if you want. We'll come back here for the last verse this evening. But Luke 24 verse 44, the Spirit would open their understanding of the Word. He would say to them just before, all the words that Jesus would say to them just before He ascended, they would all of a sudden, boop, there's the full picture. They would see all of those things they didn't quite understand. They would start to understand how it all fits together. And why not? It's time. They're the church. They're the apostles of the church. They're the ones who will be teaching all that Jesus taught. And the Spirit, even now, is giving them understanding. Look at verse 44. This is right before the ascension, the very last thing in Luke. "And He said unto them," verse 44, "these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened He their understanding that they might understand the Scriptures. And said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in His name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. And behold, I send the promise of the Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high." As Jesus spoke to them, the resurrected Jesus, they had understanding now. The things He had taught them before, now they made sense. They understood how where the piece of the puzzle fit together. 50 days later, the Spirit would come as promised, and He would permanently indwell them. He would gift them. Gift them meaning giving them the gifts of the Spirit. And He would empower them to do and play their part in the ministry of Christ as part of the body of Christ. He says something here that confuses a lot of people in verse 23, back in our John 20, verse 23. He said, whosoever sin ye remit, they are remitted unto them, and whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. So the Catholic Church looks at that and says, well, that's Peter and his followers, the priests that would come after him, the Catholic Church says, and the Pope, and they would be able to forgive sin at will. That's not what this means. That would be contrary to common knowledge of the Scriptures. Even the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, who is this which speaketh blasphemies? Who can forgive sin but God? They knew. Even those scribes and Pharisees knew. All sin is first against God. When you think a bad thought, you sin against God. When you commit a crime against another person, you sin against God first. And you've also sinned against that individual. Only God can forgive your sin. Only God. So what does he mean here? The idea here is that these men would be stewards of the truth. They would be Christ's agents, pronouncing for others what Christ himself had pronounced to them. William MacDonald explains it like this. The disciples go out and preach the gospel. Some people repent and their sins and repent of their sins and receive the Lord Jesus. The disciples are authorized to tell them that their sins have been forgiven. I've done that before. Can I forgive anybody's sins? No. But Jesus can. And Jesus said if they trust in him that he will forgive their sins. So I can tell them what Jesus said about their sins. MacDonald goes on, others refuse to repent and will not believe on Christ. The disciples tell them that they're still in their sins and that if they die, they will perish eternally. We tell people that all the time. If you die without Christ, your sins are your sins. If you die with Christ, then your sins became his sins. And they're forgiven. They're sent away. Whoso sins ye remit, they are remitted. Remitted means canceled. When anyone has trusted Christ, their sins are forgiven. They're sent away. What's the result then? Reconciliation. To be reconciled to God. To be made right with God. But as many as receive him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. From what? From what? From what? Saved from what? The penalty of sin. Saved from their sins. They'll be saved from their sins. He says, and whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. If anyone has rejected Christ, their sins are retained forever. And the result is condemnation. They're condemned. They're condemned already. They retain their sins. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is... They're condemned already. You're already condemned. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son hath not life. You can tell people that. We were in a nursing facility, and they said, don't tell people that. I said, I have to. I'm called to. I have to do that. I can't preach if I can't do that. And I can't come in and feel like I'm being measured by what I say. If I tell somebody the gospel who's 89 years old and they don't have long to live, I'm not worried about if I can make them afraid or not. I'm not going to purposefully just put fear in their life. But if they get afraid because the truth reveals something to them that they never thought of, that's the only way they'll ever be saved. And if they die in their sins, they'll burn forever in hell. You can pronounce people clean who trust in Jesus. You're not their judge. God is. You just tell them what God said about what they've done. And if they refuse Christ, you can pronounce them condemned already. Why? Not because you're the judge, but because He's already judged them. So to kind of summarize, God would have us believe in things that we have not yet seen. Jesus is not here for us to go gaze upon. We can't look at the scars in His hands and the pierced wound in His side. And He's asking us to believe that this Bible, this book, this old book that's been around longer than me, this old book is the Word of Almighty God. He's asking me to believe that. He's asking you to believe that Jesus Christ is His Son. That He's deity. He's the second person of the Trinity, of the Godhead. Jesus is risen from the dead. He's asking us to believe He's alive. I've never seen Him. And though we cannot see these things, we have good reason to believe that they're true, don't we? Our faith is blind, but it's not stupid. We have good reason to believe, but still there are many people who are plagued with doubts. And today Jesus might say to you and to me, why don't you believe them? Them who, Lord? Those ones who were upbraided by the Lord Jesus in Mark chapter 16. Those who were once doubters themselves and then they saw Him alive from the dead. And they became the writers of scriptures. They would know. Why don't you believe them? There's no logical reason for you not to believe. It's very logical for you to accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. We're just so used to seeing the evidence. We've been holders of the evidence for all of our lives. And we're not awed by a blooming flower. Or that ball of fire that moves across the sky during the day and the moon that reflects its light back upon us and the ocean. The ocean which is full of creatures that are amazing, miraculous. There's no logical reason not to believe in a God who did all of that. And a God who's changed so many lives. And a book that can't be destroyed. It's been preserved all of these many years. Hated and destroyed is what was on a lot of people's minds, but they couldn't do it. We've heard from those who doubted for a season and then they saw with their own eyes. We've got their testimonies written down here. Why won't we believe? As believers, Jesus gives us peace with God. His justice has been satisfied by Jesus' death on our behalf. We no longer are enemies, but we're His children and heirs with Christ. He's also given us the peace of God. Turn, please, to Philippians chapter 4, verse 7. Philippians 4, 7. This is a subjective peace. Objective means I can touch it. I can experience with my senses. Subjective means I realize it in my thoughts, in my inner man. Objective, subjective. We love peace. It's great to have peace among nations. That's objective. It's better to have peace in my heart, to feel at peace with God and with my fellow man. The Bible says in chapter 4 and verse 7 of Philippians, "And the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, Paul, do. And the God of peace shall be with you. What a prize. What a prize possession. Peace. Pray for me. I want this. I want this peace of God every day. When Satan shows his ugly self and throws his fiery darts, I want peace from God. I want it for you as well. And we're commissioned to share it with others by spreading the gospel of peace. The Holy Spirit who indwells us, well, He'll equip us, He'll gift us, and He'll enable us. He'll even guide the way. He'll even help you know what to say. It will be amazing. Maybe I should say would be amazing. If we could have a whole church filled with people. A whole church filled with people who were indwelt by God's Spirit and He was in control. He had the controlling influence. What could be done? Let's find out. What do you say? Let's work toward it. You won't get there tomorrow. You won't get there tomorrow. Brother Al and I were talking in there. Somebody says they're going to do something. Well, you look at them and say, well, don't talk about it. Do it. Do it. Brothers and sisters, let's do it. Let's do it and make a difference for the cause of Christ. Shall we pray? Lord God, we thank you for this day. Pray your blessings upon it. Lord, my heart is blessed by your word. I thank you for it. I pray that you would bless others as well. Make me a good communicator. Lord, not just in words, but in spirit and zeal. I pray that the heart, my heart, Lord, might communicate with the hearts of these who are here. And Lord, that your spirit would be the carrier of that truth between us. I pray that it would find a lodging in every individual. We thank you, Lord, for an abundant, bright future. Whether it's here, living in your presence in our spirits, or whether it's there, living in a glorified body in our eternal abode, we are winners. We have everything worth having. We are victors in Christ. We are the holy children of God, joint heirs with our Savior and our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.